It's our privilege to hear God's word from the first 18 verses of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, This was of whom I said, he comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, God the only Son, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I welcome you to worship this morning. As we get into God's word here, let's pray. Lord God, we ask you that as we hear this message today, that you bring to us the lessons of Christmas, that your word, whether it be in the person of your Son Jesus Christ or in the written word of your scriptures, be a guide for us, that we might learn and that we might follow you. Amen. Lily Baltrop. Anybody know that name? I bet you Pastor Nick does. Lily Baltrop was a good bus driver. In fact, according to the Fort Worth Star-Telegram of June 17, 1988, the Houston School District nominated her for a Safe Driving Award. Her colleagues even trusted her to drive a busload of them to an awards ceremony. Unfortunately, on the way to that ceremony, Lily turned a corner too sharply and flipped the bus over, sending herself and 16 others to the hospital for minor emergency care. Needless to say, the award committee withdrew the Safe Driving Award, even though she had a spotless record up to that point. That's because awards committees rarely operate on the principle of grace. Thank the Lord, he is full of grace and mercy. Otherwise, none of us would ever receive our final award, because we've all messed up more than once in our lives. That's why Jesus entered our world on that first Christmas morning. God was demonstrating his grace towards sinners who deserved the blame. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Titus 2. Actually, Titus 2, verse 11. In this chapter, in this verse, the Bible describes Christ's coming as an act of God's grace towards those of us who are less than perfect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, if you were looking at the Greek, the saving grace of God has appeared to all people. In other words, God, in His grace, sent Jesus to show His saving grace to everyone. However, He does not force His saving grace on you. Nope. If you want to experience that grace, you must receive Him. You must welcome Him into your life. The Bible says He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. So, if you want God's saving grace to work in your own life, you must believe in Christ. Trust Christ with your life. Depend on Jesus to save you from your sins. It was the first night of a camp. I've been there. And the group of tough kids from the city had hardly unpacked when the leaders received word about a theft. A work crew kid was missing a wallet and $35 and a watch. The next morning, a guy named Kirk, the intern who was taking care of the group from the city, found the empty wallet in his cabin. He immediately called the group together and hit them with the hard facts. Man, you guys did exactly what society expected you to do. You just proved them right. And it's a shame. Now you've got 20 minutes to produce that money and the watch, or we're all going home. Kirk walked out and shut the door. He could hear the guys shouting at one another and scrambling around inside the cabin. In a moment, the door opened again, and the toughest kid in the crowd presented Kirk with the $35 and the watch. The money had already been spent, but the kids had emptied their pockets and pooled their cash. When the staff person came to pick up the stolen goods, someone asked, "Who did it?" Kirk replied, "We all did it. We're all guilty. We're in this together." The kids were shocked by Kirk's display of solidarity. Then he shut the cabin door and started to preach. He said, "Let's talk about grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. God is going to correct you, but He's going to forgive you. Jesus is going to break you, but He's going to remake you. We all deserve to go home, but we're going to get to stay." It was only the first morning of camp, But God had already had the undivided attention of 17 tough guys from the city. Dear friends, no matter what you have done, just cry out to Jesus. Trust Christ with your life and experience His grace. For if you want God's saving grace to work in your own life, you must believe in Christ. Then you must learn from Christ. You must learn from Christ as well. Learn the lessons His grace teaches you. Grasp the change for which His undeserving favor trains you. Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. God's grace doesn't excuse your sin. On the contrary, God's grace disciplines you to renounce your sin and to embrace God's lifestyle. God's grace trains you to change your life. Warren Wiersbe says, believers who honestly understand the grace of God will not want to live in sin. They will turn from ungodliness and worldly lusts. They will live serious, clean, dedicated lives in the present world. So if you want God's grace to work in your life, learn to live for Him. Let God's grace empower you to reject your old ways of life and adopt a new way of living. I hear that people love superhero films. Not so much me. I did enjoy watching Batman series when it was on TV when I was a kid. I enjoyed the Superman movies when they were out. But I'm not such a fan of superheroes. But think about it. Almost all of these films have the same plot line. At the beginning of the film, the not yet hero is just an ordinary person, probably getting beat up or something. Then some accident happens in a lab where the hero discovers they were born with a superpower. After that, they use their superpowers to battle the forces of evil. They win, and the movie is over. But there's also a crucial part of the standard superhero movie that usually gets covered in just a few scenes. The training that this superhero gets. Some cool song plays on the soundtrack while we see our newly minted hero trying out this or that superpower. Peter Parker covered his room with spider webs. Bruce Wayne pummels things in the mountains of Nepal. Tony Stark fires up the blacksmith's bellows in prison and hammers stuff. Here's another story for you. On New Year's Eve, 999, yes, 999, a crowd pushed its way into St. Peter's Basilica in Rome to pray at a midnight mass led by Pope Sylvester II. Some trembled, some wept. All were on their knees or prostrate in prayer. the beginning of the end, the day of wrath. God's judgment was moments away, or so they thought. For months, reports of meteors and earthquakes seemed to signal the end. All across Europe, people donated lands, homes, and goods to the poor to help better their souls for the coming judgment. Sins were confessed, businesses neglected, fields left uncultivated as people waited in dread. On New Year's Eve at St. Peter's, the tension was so thick that as the clock ticked towards the end of the millennium, one account says not a few died from fright. Then the clock struck 12. The crowd remained transfixed, barely daring to breathe. And life went on. Bells tolled and people cheered. So the story goes. The great day of wrath never happened. Not in the year 1K or for many years after that. Then as Y2K approached, remember that? I almost brought a computer box that said Y2K ready that I still have in my basement. People feared that technology catastrophe would disrupt the world, that computers would crash and issue in the apocalypse. But on New Year's Day, at the beginning of the year 2000, the clock struck 12, and again, life went on. Even today, a lot of people live in fear of the future. But you don't have to, because God's grace has secured your future. Hebrews 10 says that those who reject Christ face a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume God's adversaries. Hebrews 10:27 says, "But those of us who put our faith in Christ, we are not those who shirk back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and persevere their souls and preserve their souls." That's Hebrews 10:39. Friends, don't fear the future. Anticipate it. With expectancy for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It will help you persevere during the hard times of these days. Admiral William McRavens writes about what he learned during Navy SEAL training that has helped him live a better life. He says it's hope. Hope is the most powerful force in the universe, he says. With hope, you can inspire nations to greatness. With hope, you can raise up the downtrodden. With hope, you can ease the pain of unbearable loss. Sometimes all it takes is one person to make a difference. We will all find ourselves neck deep in mud someday. That is the time to sing loudly, to smile broadly, to lift up those around you and give them hope that tomorrow will be a better day. That's what God's grace trains you to do, if you accept it. God's grace trains you to anticipate a better day ahead, which helps you to endure the hard days now. The training is boring. So the movie covers it quickly and painlessly. However, the training is everything. It's everything. Nothing happens without the training. Without the training, our hero is just a person with a bunch of cool powers he doesn't know how to harness. But with the training, he saves the world and thwarts the bad guys time and time again. Without the training, we don't have a story. Just a hero who gets squashed. God's grace has granted you superpowers to overcome the enemy. Now learn to use that power to make your world a better place. If you want God's grace to work in your life, first, learn to live for Him. Learn to wait for Him. Let God's grace empower you to anticipate a glorious future. For the saving grace of God has appeared, training us in waiting, Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of God's grace, we no longer must fear the future. Instead, we can anticipate the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and Savior. Tim Keller, in his book, Making Sense of God, asks us to imagine you have two women of the same age, the same socioeconomic status, the same educational level, and even the same temperament. You hire both of them and say to each, "You are part of an assembly line, and I want you to put part A into slot B and then hand what you have assembled to someone else. I want you to do that over and over for 8 hours a day." You put them in identical rooms with identical lighting, temperature, and ventilation. You give them the very same number of breaks every day. It's very, very, very boring work. Their conditions are the same in every way, except for one difference. You tell the first woman that at the end of the year, you will pay her $30,000. You tell the second woman that at the end of the year, you will pay her $30 million. After a couple of weeks, the first woman will be saying, "Isn't this tedious? Isn't it driving you insane? Aren't you thinking about quitting?" And the second woman will say, "No, this is perfectly acceptable. In fact, I whistle while I work. What's going on?" You have two human beings who are experiencing the identical circumstances in radically different ways. What makes the difference? It is their expectation of the future. So it is with every believer who anticipates the second coming of Christ. They can endure the present and even enjoy it because they know He will give them a whole lot more than $30 million when He comes again. That's one of the lessons God's grace teaches you. So if you want God's grace to work in your life, first, learn to live for Him. Second, learn to wait for Him. And third, learn to love Him because He first loved you. Let God's grace empower you to respond with gratitude to His sacrificial love for you on the cross. Tell me, who is the one we live for? Who is the one we wait for? Is it our Lord Jesus Christ? Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus died to set us free from sin, and he also died to clean the sin out of our lives. That's because we belong to him. We are a peculiar people. That is to say, we are in a unique relationship with the living God of our universe. God loves you. That's why Jesus died for you. And when that truth grips your heart, you can't help but be zealous for good works. Warren Wiersbe again says, Jesus gave himself for us. The least we can do is give ourselves to him and live Christ-honoring lives until he comes. For when you realize the price Christ paid for you on the cross, you will pay any price to please him, not because you have to, but because you want to, out of love. I love for him. When police officer Corporal Annette L. Goodyear holds up her hand to direct traffic in front of the local middle school, drivers usually stop. But when one driver didn't, Goodyear didn't have time to get angry or offended. She was instead focused on the girl crossing the street. Cameras caught Goodyear as she pushed the child out of the way and was instead struck by the car herself, landing hard on the pavement. Goodyear said, "It was strange. As I'm lying there, I'm thinking to myself, this actually did happen. It didn't seem real at the time." Authorities cited the driver for multiple infractions, including negligent driving, failure to stop for a pedestrian, and an expired driver's license. Despite her hard landing, Goodyear was not significantly injured. She was in good enough spirits when she left the hospital that she immediately went to check on the student, who, while not injured, was too shaken to go up to school. Goodyear said, "She saw me standing there, and as she was walking towards the door, she was getting very teary-eyed. And when she got teary-eyed, then her dad started getting teary-eyed. And we all started that point. I was just so thankful she was standing there and that she was okay." When someone sacrifices his or her life for you, you can't help but be teary-eyed. You can't help but be extremely grateful, which is the start of a new life for us. Friends, Jesus sacrificed himself for you on the cross. Let that give you the zeal to do what pleases him. If you want God's saving grace to work in your life, first, believe in Christ, and then learn from Christ. Learn to live for him. Learn to wait for him. And learn to love him, because he first loved you. The last story I have. Many of you probably know it. John Newton had a devoted Christian mother who dreamed that her only son would become a preacher. But she died when John was a child, and he followed his sea captain father to a sailor's life. John didn't care for the discipline of the Royal Navy, of course. He deserted ship, was flogged, and eventually discharged. He then headed for regions where he could sin freely and ended up on the western coast of Africa, working for a slave trader who mistreated him. Newton's life resembled the downward spiral of the prodigal son during that time. His clothes had become ragged, he had no shelter, and he begged for any food to alleviate his hunger. Then, after more than a year of such treatment, he managed to escape in 1747. The following year, his ship was battered by a severe storm while at sea, during which he turned over his life to Christ. Ironically, Newton then served as captain of a slave ship for 6 years. He gradually came to hate slavery and later crusaded against it. He married his longtime sweetheart and began studying for the ministry. He preached in whatever vacant building he could find, known as the old converted sea captain. He attracted large audiences. He was ordained within the Anglican Church, and in 1764 he became a pastor in Onley, England, where he wrote the now famous hymn, Amazing Grace. I can relate to this part here. In his old age, someone suggested that Newton retire because he had bad health and failing memory. He replied, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Newton never got over the amazing grace of God in his own life. It gripped his soul and changed him forever. If you haven't, let God's amazing grace grip you. Take your soul and let it change you forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the son that you sent us at Christmas. But more, we thank you for his sacrifice for us on the cross. And as Pastor Nick said on Christmas Eve, Christmas and Easter go hand in hand. Lord, help us to be the people that love you, that love your people, and that love to please you, not because we have to, but because we want to, because you first loved us. Amen.